A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, first in Farsi, then in English. زیرا من از خداوند یافتم آنچه را به شما نیز سپردم که عیسی خداوند در شبی که او را تسلیم دشمن کردند نان را گرفت و شکر نموده پاره کرد و فرمود این است بدن من برای شما این را به یاد من به جای آورید به همین سان پس از شام جام را گرفت و فرمود این جام عهد جدید است در خون من هر بار که از آن می نوشید به یاد من چنین کنید زیرا هرگاه این نان را بخورید و از این جام بنوشید مرگ خداوند را اعلام می کنید تا زمانی که باز آید For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed took bread and when he had given thanks he broke it and said This is my body which is for you Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, you are our shield and defender. May we never forsake your word. It is a lantern for our path. Always shine on us and on your whole creation. In Jesus' name, amen. In some respects this morning, my comments will sort of land back where we started in our first morning together, but we'll go a little bit, burrow hopefully a little bit deeper. You know, we began by talking about why ancient future? Why would we look to things long past in order to understand what's coming? And then we begin to explore these various dyads that that help us get at understanding what ancient future worship is. Talked about how it is both Trinitarian and Christocentric. And we try, as best we can in these chapel services, always to be both Trinitarian and Christocentric. It's why we open with an invocation of the triune God, blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's why we add the ending of the psalm, glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, that gives us all an opportunity to invoke the name of the triune God. But then also we want to recognize that the fullness, the effulgence of the triune God is seen in Jesus Christ himself. All the glory of the Godhead is displayed in him. And so we sing the memorial acclamation, and we say the memorial acclamation, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. There's another version of that that I also like a lot that perhaps we'll use at some point in the future. Lord, we remember your death. We proclaim your resurrection. We await your coming in glory. There are several versions of it, and I like that one a lot because it elaborates a little more, but the one we use is probably my favorite because it's so succinct. And even my five-year-old granddaughters can pipe right up and join in when we exclaim that as a community. Trinitarian and Christocentric. We talked about how it always, ancient future worship, always engages both word and symbol. Both word and symbol. We talked about how it is both declaratory and dialogical. It always declares something. But there is a dialogue, a colloquy that can happen as we go back and forth. And it doesn't always have to, that dialogue doesn't always have to engage words. Last night as they put the palm fronds in the water and began to communicate that symbol to us and we could receive it. I loved the little droplets of water splashing on my glasses and seeing things through the waters of renewal. There was a dialogue going on and no one had to say anything, but it was dialogical. And ancient future worship always is that. This morning, we want to talk about the fact that ancient future worship always looks back to a very specific past. It remembers something, and it anticipates something. It looks back and remembers, and it looks forward and anticipates. I've told this story, I think, before here. My friend Al Andrews in Nashville, who's a wonderful counselor has a fabulous ministry, especially to traveling recording artists that are on the platform a lot, that oftentimes don't have a safe place to deal with their issues. And Al is just a powerful minister to them, and his wife Nita also. But Al went with his dad to France for the 50th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, of the Normandy invasion, because his dad had actually been a part of that military activity. And he said as they went around from village to village in France, that all of these older people, these senior citizens, would come out to rejoice and celebrate and remember the invasion that rescued their country from the domination of Hitler. And said that even these very poor people in some of these little villages would bring out what they called the wine of celebration. They would bring out the best wine they had, stuff that maybe they'd been holding for a long time. And they would share the wine of celebration as they told stories and reminisced about the victory that they had. On Janet's and my 14th wedding anniversary in California, I love wine. I probably love wine a little more than I ought to, so I'll talk about some abstinence too in this dialogue. But on our 14th wedding anniversary, I ordered one wine at this little restaurant, and then I thought, no, this is a big deal. This is a big deal, and I got the list back, and I'm not a wealthy enough man to really be a wine connoisseur. You have to have some money to really do that. But I can tell the good stuff from the bad stuff. And my palate is conditioned enough where I can tell usually one grape varietal from another, or one region from another, so, usually. And I looked to see what was the best thing that they had on the list. And there was a 1959 Chateau Mouton Rothschild. Now, this was in 1983. And I knew enough about Bordeaux to know that it should be, if not peaking, it probably was peaking, and it probably had many more years to run, but it was a fully realized bottle of wine. I paid $250 for that bottle of wine in 1983. Let me tell you what, it was worth every penny. At first, Janet said, "What are you doing?" And then she tasted the wine. She remembers it as a wonderful celebration moment, as do I. But to the abstinence, Janet and I typically will have a glass of wine at dinner, and we just love that, just sitting and talking together. Sometimes we'll have it, if the weather is nice, out on the back patio. And there we'd had that nightly wine for a long, long time, years. And one day I realized, you know, my appetites can get the best of me, and Advent was coming up, and while Advent is not as fully a penitential season as Lent is, there are some pretty sobering things about Advent. We're not just preparing to joyously welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are some ominous dimensions to Advent. If you read all the scriptures coming up to it, the prophecies, the readings from the prophets, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he's like that wonderful lion Aslan. He's good, but he's not safe. And so there's a sobering dimension to Advent. So I decided to put the wine away for the season of Advent. And now, even in times of fasting or abstaining, Sunday is always a feast day. And so I would have my glass or two of wine on Sundays, raise that glass to the resurrection. Every Sunday is a little Easter. But during that four-week cycle, except for a little bit of wine on Sundays, no wine. And then Janet and I, went out to a Christmas Eve dinner together in a really nice restaurant. And they had one of those several-course meals where they had matched smaller pours of wines to each course. So not having had much wine during that time, as I began to taste these well-thought-out, well-chosen wines matched with that meal, it was like the wine just exploded on the palate. It was an amazing thing. No wine awakened my sensibilities. Now think about this. Jesus is not only eternal God, eternal Logos, he's also a human being, a male human being, a person. He has taste buds just like you and I do. And he's got the several different parts of the tongue taste sweet and sour and bitter and salt. And they say the Oriental tongues can actually taste a fifth thing. The thing they add to a lot of the food? MSG. That the Oriental palate can actually has a fifth taste. And I think that it's no small thing that when Jesus instituted the supper all that time ago, it's no small thing that he said, after this, I won't taste this cup again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. Now, if just 4 weeks of not tasting wine made that wine explode on my palate, I can't imagine what it's going to be like for our Lord when he drinks it together again with us. And however wonderful that Chateau Mouton 1959 Mouton Rothschild was to us, I can't imagine what the wine in the kingdom is going to be like. We don't have the ability. Eyes not seen, ears not heard. It's not even entered into our imaginations what's coming. It will be glorious. And whatever it is, I don't know if there have been some huge batch of cases of some Chateau Mouton or something that are being saved for that occasion, but I bet you the quality is just going to blow our minds. I mean, think about the wedding feast when the whole miraculous thing began there at Cana, and he turned several hundred gallons of wine, of water into wine, and the connoisseur in the room said, "You saved the best stuff to last. This is amazing." The sommelier there that said, "You saved the best to last." And that's what he does. It remembers, ancient future worship remembers a past, and it looks forward to, it anticipates a future. I was ordained in 1977 and began to celebrate Eucharist on a weekly basis with a group of worshipers back then. And as a lay student, I'd read enough church history to have some sense of there are certain prayers that belong traditionally at that moment, the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Epiclesis. And so I got a Book of Common Prayer, and I used that for my celebrations in those days. And a few years of that went on, and then I was not in the position of celebrating Eucharist regularly for quite a number of years. And then when our house church began about 2.5 years ago, for the first time in many, many years, it fell my responsibility to be the celebrant at the Eucharist. And so what I began doing is using, if you look in the Book of Common Prayer, there's a Rite One, which is the old, more Elizabethan-sounding English, and then Rite Two, which is the more contemporary English, and then there's a little form, a more informal way to do it that people commonly refer to as Rite Three. It's not really Rite Three, but it's just an outline for celebrating Eucharist. And so in the house church, I began to do that. And I'm going to tell another story that I've told you before, but I think it really speaks to our equation this morning. I was using that form, but I ended up wanting to be sure I got all the essential elements of that service in. And so I kept looking back down to the book, and then I would look up at the people and then raise our hearts and hands to the Lord. And then Bob Weber got sick. And there were two times in 06 that Jim Hart and I were privileged to go and visit him, be in his home. And in September of that year, Bob said to us, "Joanne and I have been celebrating Eucharist regularly for quite some time now. Would you guys like to join us?" We said, "Well, of course we would." And I think he asked Jim if he would chant a psalm, which he did. And then Jim set us up with a little simplified Gregorian. I think maybe we chanted Psalm 23 together. I can't remember exactly. Is that what it was, Jim? And Joanne had gone into the kitchen and brought out a little plate with a saltine cracker on it and a small glass with some Welch's juice in it. Very humble elements, no gold and silver, no jewel-encrusted communion ware. And Bob began just extemporaneously to pray, "Father, thank you so much for your work in creation. All creation worships you. Thank you for sharing it with us, for making us in your image and entrusting your creation to us, the care of it. And when we betrayed you and corrupted your whole creation with sin and death, thank you that you didn't destroy us, but you sent your only Son, Jesus, to become one of us, to live and die as one of us, and that by the power of his cross, he destroyed death. And when he rose again, he called us all and the whole creation to new life. And so with hearts full of joy, we offer you these gifts. And we ask you to come upon them by the power of the Spirit. Let them be for us a sharing in the body and blood of your Son, Jesus. Come upon us. Make us worthy of a place at this table now and in the future. And then he said, so in that joy, we can proclaim the mystery of faith. The four of us said the memorial acclamation. And in peace, we can pray as Jesus taught us. And we said the Lord's Prayer. And then he just said the simple words of institution on the night he was betrayed, as Arizu read for us this morning. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, said, take, eat, this is my body, it's for you. And after supper, he took the cup and blessed it and passed it and said, this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. His eyes weren't in a prayer book. He'd internalized the structure and the content of the Eucharistic prayer. And it had become a part of his soul life, a part of the natural way he prayed. What a great gift to be given. I went back to the house church, and I love the prayer book, but I closed it and I set it aside because a teacher had modeled how to do this. And it awakened in me the remembrance of what Justin Martyr said. They bring out bread and wine, and the presider gives thanks according to his ability. Bob had just given thanks according to his ability, his personality, his vocabulary. And by modeling that, I could go back and begin to give thanks according to my ability through the prism through which I saw it. But with all those essential components that we learn about in our classes, those components of prayer, the great thanksgiving, the epiclesis, the Lord's Prayer, the words of institution. So simple, but so beautiful. I want to encourage you. I'm going to do something dangerous here. I want to encourage you, if your tradition allows, and again, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. If your tradition allows, I want to encourage you to celebrate Eucharist in your homes. If you don't know the components, get there's so many sources, not just the Book of Common Prayer, but you can find that in a Methodist Book of Worship, in a Lutheran Book of Worship. You can find it. And begin to take ownership of it. If your tradition does not allow for you to consecrate the bread and the wine, they can't stop you from saying the words. They can't stop you from praying the prayer. Take ownership of that which we remember, that we look back to. Breathe it in. Let the structure and the content of those ancient words begin to shape and form your worship. Another option, the Roman Catholics use a little form called the blessing cup. And I think the blessing cup is a wonderful thing to incorporate too. It's not a Eucharist, but it has that covenantal moment of sharing a cup of wine and saying certain prayers together. If we begin to incorporate that into our lives, the way we think, the way we behave, and it becomes a part of who we are, then when the kingdom comes and the party starts, we will be in gear for it. It won't be foreign to us, however it happens, because it will be, again, a fully realized, glorious version of that simple Eucharist that we shared at the Weber's, of that wonderful love feast that we shared last night. Let's incorporate this into our lives. Absorb it. And as they talked about last night with the whole notion of baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, as we incorporate it into our lives, let's own that baptism by which we were baptized into these realities, baptized into Jesus Christ himself, and live that cruciform life that he modeled for us. As we receive him and take him in, who was broken and poured out for us, he will energize us, nourish us, and empower us by his Spirit to go out in his name and be broken and poured out for others. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.